What does being authentic even mean? You've heard that, right? Desperately, people are like, oh, we just want people to be authentic. We want them to be real. We want them to be genuine, especially over the last decade. And this concept of just be who you are, just, you know, just be real all the time. And it's been this big kind of push back against kind of the fakeness, right? Everything's okay. Everything's fine. We're good. Everything's okay. And a lot of times in politics, we see that, but we see that in leaders in the workplace. We've seen leaders in our homes, right? You're like, oh, what are you really going through? And there's this push to be authentic. And like with anything else in society, for whatever reason, we can't be balanced. We have to go overboard, you know, whatever it is. We have to go overboard one way or the other. And so kind of this idea of authenticity and being authentic, it's kind of gone overboard. But the truth is we want genuine leaders, right? We want people who are real. We want people who aren't actors, who don't act one way when the cameras are on or when people are around, and then a different way when no one else is around. We see it honestly. The unfortunate part is when it happens in the church, it makes front page news, right? When the guy who's the leader, all of a sudden they find out he's got this secret life or he's doing these secret things. You're like, man, we just want somebody that's real and authentic and genuine. And I believe that Scripture wants that as well. And he wants us to wholeheartedly be genuine and authentic people. And this idea of being authentic has trickled down to manhood as well. Like, we want men who are authentic and genuine. We want men who don't just care for their own things, but they care for others. And one of the complaints, if you will, about men, specifically really from women, and specifically, honestly, from women who are married to the men that they're complaining about, is this idea of inauthenticity in men because they want them to be in touch with their emotions, right? Right? I'm not going to ask if you've heard that or if anyone said that to you, but like they want men to be in touch with their emotions. They want them to show their emotions more. And what they really mean is they want the man to express or feel his emotions the same way that they express and or feel their emotions. Now, I want to share something with you, and we're just, listen, this is not for the people. We're going to edit this out, okay? I just want you to listen, lean in real quickly, okay? News flash, men and women are different. I know, blow you away there. Men handle their emotions differently than women do. I know that's a wild thought process, but do you know what happens when men and women both handle their emotions the same way? Chaos. Because there's no balance there. That's the beauty in God creating us differently, in the fact that when we express or we understand or we feel our emotions differently, we actually complement each other. Men and women, when they complement each other emotionally and physically and mentally, spiritually, there's a beautiful fit that takes place, and that's why God created us that way. But like I said, with anything, we take this idea of authenticity, and we've gone too far with it sometimes, especially when it comes to men. Because here what often happens, and I've heard it, I've seen it, I've had conversations with men who've responded this way. What happens is they take this idea of authenticity, and they use it as an excuse to just allow their emotions to flow freely however they want to. And then their pushback is, well, that's just how I am. I'm just more emotional. I'm more expressive. I'm more this. I'm more that. And they let their emotions run wild. But can I tell you something? And this is really important. I'm not being mean. We'll be honest. We're going to dig into this, okay? Men who cannot control their emotions are what we would call emotionally weak men. And they are very dangerous men. You want to know how I know that? Look at the statistics on spousal abuse. That's an emotionally weak man. He can't control his emotions. He gets angry and loses what? Control. So we need to understand, and guys, I want you to hear this, and ladies, I want you to hear this too, that men have a responsibility to be able to control their emotions in a way that honors Jesus Christ. Now, we're in week two of our series, Uncivilized Life. I had a gal come up to me last week and go, well, can't women be uncivilized too? We're like, yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Ladies, you can take everything we're talking about and you can apply it to your own life. But the reason we call it uncivilized life, the reason we're focusing on men is because these five characteristics, these commitments, these values, these practices, these habits, whatever you want to call them, whatever fits with you, they are really specifically tailored towards men. Because if we are going to be the type of men that God has called us to be, these are five things that we need to learn how to practice. And honestly, oftentimes we hear these things and we hear the term archetype. Type, and that means, well, that's who you naturally are. And we're going to kind of push that to the side, because do we all have natural bents? The answer is yes. We all have natural bents, but that doesn't mean that you shouldn't practice these other things. And as men, these are five areas that you need to learn to practice. So we're going to talk about just the things. We're going to go through them each week so that kind of refreshing your mind. Last week we talked about the fact that as a man, you need to be the prophet, if you will, of your home, and that's the one who speaks with and for God. Today we're going to talk about the stoic, and that's one who is in control of his emotions, not controlled by them. Next, we're going to talk about the sage, the one who gives wise and gives good counsel. The hero, the one who fights for those he loves and for the truth. The altruist, the one who puts all others' needs ahead of his own, even at his own peril. Part of being a man is learning to control not just the expression of your emotions, but the actual emotions themselves. It's not just about not expressing them, right? You ever been in a grocery store and there's a child there, and you know that the child is there even though you've not seen said child? Right? You know what I'm talking about? And what's amazing is that often the statement that's made is, listen, we don't behave like that. And that's, listen, I'm all for that. Moms and dads, feel free. Listen, this is just some free advice. My daughters are older now, but I will just tell you, shock collars are a wonderful thing. I'm going to get an email. Listen, that's child abuse. I'm kidding. It's a joke. Relax, okay? Unless you really want to. And then, no, I'm just kidding. But you hear him, right, and you know, and you say, oh, just behave. And what's being told to the child is this: it's okay to have that emotion, just not express that emotion. But I would take it a step further. If you're going to be a godly man, it's about actually changing how you feel about certain things and training yourself to feel differently about those things. I'll give you a silly, silly example that really kind of goes into science. And if you love that stuff, you can dig into this later. But can I tell you this? Do you know that stress in and of itself is not bad? Do you know that? Stress is not a bad thing. Everyone's like, oh, yes, it is. I'm so stressed out. No, stress is just the pressure of circumstance. That's all it is. When stress becomes bad, it's not the stress itself. It's how you what? React to it. How you respond to it. Stress, when you responded to correctly, is just like physical exercise. It is painful and a struggle to lift that curl bar, but you do it more often, and what happens? The muscle gets bigger, and you're training yourself to respond differently. That's what we're talking about. Men, you need to train yourself to have actually a different response. Now, ladies, I'm just going to say something here. Okay, so ladies, just listen. Just please, again, any angry emails, feel free. Brandon@experiencefriendship.com. Okay, so listen. I'm going to say something, and I'm telling you right now, 95%, if not all, of the men in the room are going to agree with it. And some of you as ladies are going to go, oh, I don't know. Just, if you've got a husband, just look at him, and he'll go, uh-huh. Okay? So here we go. No man is going to follow another man into battle who is in touch with his emotions. It's not going to happen. No man is going to follow another man as a leader who is in touch with his emotions. You go, well, I don't understand that. Why? Because we don't want someone in the midst of a fight who just needs a good cry. We don't. And when the bullets are flying overhead, you know, whether it's real or metaphorical bullets, that they look at us and go, listen, I just need a moment to gather myself. There's no time to gather yourself. We need to respond now. Or in the middle of tense negotiations, they just have the need to vent for a minute. Or when everything is on the line, looks at those around them and says, I just can't today. Now, I say those things because I grew up with three sisters. No brothers, just a father. Even our dogs were females. I have two daughters and a wife and two dogs, and they're both females, okay? I have swum in an estrogen ocean my entire life. I have heard these things. I just need a good cry. Guys, I don't know about you. Never in my life have I thought to myself, you know what? I just need a good cry. Now, I've cried. I don't have anything wrong with crying. There's nothing wrong with crying. But never have I just felt I need a good cry. I remember years ago, we're sitting watching Everybody Loves Raymond. It's not been on for like 20 years. And there was like this one show where Raymond would leave and his wife would sit down and watch a TV show. And she would just sit there and cry. And he's watching her through the window going, what have I done wrong? What's going on? And he says, what's, you know, are you mad at me? Are you upset? She goes, no, I just needed a good cry. It's like, I don't understand that. Because God's made us differently. And you know what? That's not just okay. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. So, now, I can sense the pushback because I just know that I can hear some of you going, you know, is it not okay for men to have emotions? No. It is not just okay that men have emotions. It's right that men have emotions. But we need to be able to keep those emotions in check until it's safe to let them out. A man, quite frankly, really anyone, should not be ruled by their emotions. To be able to be the type of man who's in control and not controlled by their emotions, feelings, or attitudes, it takes a ridiculous amount of hard work and effort. I'm not saying it's easy. It's actually very, very difficult. And unfortunately, that's the reason why we have so many emotionally weak men is because they've been given the permission to act that way. And then secondly, the route to be able to get it under control is just, quite frankly, too hard. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 25 and 27. He says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. Now, I don't know about you. I love sports. I love playing sports. I love watching sports. Not so much golf. I'm not sure that's a sport. If John Daly, you know, okay, let's be honest. If you can play without shoes, smoking a cigarette, and drinking a fifth of Jameson, then I don't think that's really a sport necessarily. It's a hobby. But I love everything about sports. And several years ago, a couple of years ago, they came out with this series. It was called The Quarterback. I don't know if you've seen it. It's really cool. They follow these three quarterbacks in the NFL, and they go through their training, and they go through their discipline, they go through all the things that they go through. And it's amazing what these guys who are athletes do. And they watch their diet, they watch their health, they watch their blood pressure, they watch their muscle tone, they watch what they listen to, what they talk to. They have sports psychologists that they talk to. They do acupuncture and cupping and all these crazy things that they do to get control of their bodies. I am not a Tom Brady fan. I grew up in Indianapolis. Tom Brady, I'm pretty sure, is, you know, the devil incarnate. But he made a deal with the devil and won a whole bunch of championships. And during the last year of his time in New England, they did like a 2 or 3 part series on him and his life, very similar to this. And I watched part of it. And I tell you, even though I don't like him, I have mad respect for that dude. Because of what he does and what he puts himself through to be able to do what he did at like 42 years of age, it's crazy. And Paul's going, listen, look at these athletes. Guys, look at these athletes and what they put themselves through to win a trophy. He even says, they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. In other words, he's thinking about the Olympic Games. They would put that wreath on their head, right? That was their prize. He says, listen, they're doing it to get a trophy. What they're doing doesn't matter in the grand scheme of things, but what you're doing. As the leader of your home, as the husband to your wife, as the father to your children, as a leader in your workplace, as a man, what you are doing has eternal significance. So I do not run aimlessly. That word means without direction or purpose. Unfortunately, guys, a lot of us are just running through life. We don't have that purpose. That's part of the struggle. Because we ask the question, if it's so hard to do this, if it's so difficult to do this, what's the purpose behind it? I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. He says, listen, I have worked so hard on my character. I have worked so hard to be the right type of man, to be the right type of leader, to be the right type of man who teaches the word of God. And so I work so hard at that I don't want some stupid emotional response, some bad day, some nervous reaction to disqualify all the things that I have been doing and to ruin my life in one stupid moment. So just like a boxer trains his punch, just like a runner trains their stride, just like an athlete disciplines their bodies, this is what we are supposed to do. Because I don't want to be controlled by my emotions, I choose to control him. Now this flies directly in the face of so many people today. They say things like, well, we want to be authentic, so I'm just going to let it all hang out. Can I tell you something? Nobody wants you to let it all hang out. They don't. I'm just let it all hang out, wherever I am, whoever I'm with, whatever I'm doing, however it comes out, because that's who I am. These are my emotions. I can't control them. Paul says that's a lie. You can control them. You can learn how to control your emotions. In fact, this is not just an outlier in Scripture. Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man holds it in check. Proverbs 16:32, patience is better than power, and controlling one's temper is better than capturing an entire city. Proverbs 12:16, a fool is quickly offended. There's a key word for us, right? A fool is quickly offended, but a wise man takes it all in stride. But here's an encouraging passage of Scripture. You can read later. We don't have time for it today. But Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23 talks about the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. Do you know what one of the fruits of the Spirit is? Self-control. One of the fruits, one of the benefits, one of the things that the Spirit of God wants to grow in you is your ability to control you. To control yourself, to keep it under control. Now, Stoicism, this word we're talking about today, the idea of Stoic. Stoicism is an ancient Greek philosophy that teaches if one can control their emotions and their reactions, it will lead to a life well lived. Okay, cool. Sounds kind of cool, right? Now, again, with anything, we can't take it so far one way or the other direction. We have to have balance. We have to take it in moderation. But I'll tell you what, if you want to type in, if you're a guy or you just like quotes, type in Stoic quotes in Google. It is awesome, man. They come up all over the place. And they've got some of the greatest quotes. Of course, some of the greatest people they have, Marcus Aurelius, who was an emperor of Rome. He was one of the greatest Stoics. In fact, he says this, you have the power over your mind, not outside events. Realize this and you will find strength. You don't have the power of what's going on around you, but you have the power of how you think. You have the power of how you respond. You have the power of how you react to it. Then the guy whose name I had to work on, because it's Epictetus. I really want to say Epicurus every single time. But how cool is it that his mom named him Epictetus? Was his short name just Epic? What's up, Epic? You're looking for a name for a kid. There you go. Epictetus. No man is free who is not master of himself and his own emotions. Then another one is this. It is not what happens to you, but how you react to it that matters. Oh, man, this makes so much sense, right? And here's how they would train themselves. They would train themselves by intentionally going into situations or putting themselves in situations that made them uncomfortable, that would put them on edge. And they would intentionally do that so that they could figure out how to grow this virtue that they called it. We know it's a fruit of the Spirit, but they called it a virtue of self-control. And so they would insert themselves into difficult, stressful, and painful situations. And one of the most well-known Stoic exercises is still known today. It's called facing one's fears. You heard that? That's a Stoic exercise. So what they would do is, if you're scared of dogs, go hang out with dogs. If you're terrified of dogs, go hang out with dogs. If you're scared of thunder, sit out in the middle of the rainstorm with a cup of hot cocoa and listen to the thunder roll. If you're scared of women, welcome to the club. I haven't figured that one out yet. Now, often, the idea of Stoicism, though, just like everything else, gets exaggerated. And when we think of Stoicism, we think of Mr. Spock, right? Some of you are like, I don't have any idea who that is. Totally emotionless, right? He goes, your emotional reaction is most illogical, Jim. It just is. And we think that's what we're supposed to be. And that is a total exaggeration of what a Stoic is supposed to be. In fact, the truth is God gave us emotions so that we can feel and that we can engage and we can express ourselves to others. Paul even admonishes us or charges us or encourages us in the book of Romans. He goes, listen, when one mourns, mourn with them. When one laughs, laugh with them. When one cries, cry with them. So these are emotions. These are good things. But they're not running crazy. They are under control. Emotions serve a good and meaningful purpose, but they can be unbelievably destructive if they're not under control. Have you ever been around somebody that had zero control of their emotions and you could see the path in their wake? Isn't it amazing? It's emotions. It's not even a tangible thing. It's something that they feel and they just kind of blah, all over everybody around them. So as men, we need to find a balance. So I want to share with you another quote. It's a guy named Brandon Sanderson, and he gives this quote. He's a fiction writer, but he had one of his characters say this, and I love this. I just wanted to share it because I think it's so cool. A man's emotions are what define him, and control is the hallmark of true strength. To lack feeling is to be dead, but to act on every feeling is to be a child. Guys, we need to find the balance between Mr. Spock and the child. And we need to figure out what God has called us to do. So here's the big idea. Big idea for today, okay? If you miss everything else today, this is the whole idea. This is the whole enchilada behind what it means to be a man and allow this discipline of Stoicism or Stoic to be able to be something that you develop as a character trait in your life. And that is this: calm in the face of chaos. Calm in the face of chaos, controlled when emotions are high. Calm in the face of chaos, controlled when emotions are high. Because when everything is out of control, when everything's spinning and spiraling, your family needs to be able to look to someone who is in control. Now, notice I said in control. I didn't say you have all the answers. Because we don't have all the answers. And we may not be able to fix everything. But we can be in control of our emotions and we can be there for those in our family who are losing it at that moment. But if you're losing it too, who are they going to look to? So how do you develop your inner Stoic? How do you do that? I'm going to give you three things. Number one, resist the contagion of complaining. Oh, man, I tell you. Somebody right now just went, because complaining, well, man, if there were an Olympic event, you'd be on the team. Complaining. Let's look at what the Bible says about complaining. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Do, and what's that next word, everybody? Now, when the Bible says everything, what do you think it means? Everything. That's right. It's not like, well, no. It's everything. I'm no Hebrew or Greek scholar, but I know when the word everything comes up, it means everything. So Paul says, do everything without complaining and arguing. We could stop there. He literally says, do everything without complaining or arguing. But then he goes, let me tell you why. So that no one could criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. You go, you know how hard it is not to complain? Everyone in my work complains. I know. So if you don't complain, guess what happens? You shine. You shine. You do the right thing. And since the Bible says if you know Jesus Christ, you are an ambassador of Jesus Christ, people are looking at you and going, okay, what is Jesus like? And if you're running around complaining like everybody else, guess what? You're not shining. You're tarnished. So if you're going to be the guy that God has called you to be, you've got to reduce, you've got to resist the contagion of complaining, because complaining is easy, isn't it? And have you ever had to work at complaining? Okay, today I feel really, really great and wonderful, and my alarm went off like after I was already awake laying here thinking about what a great day it was going to be. And so I turned it off early and put my feet over the side of the bed. So I'm going to begin my day. God, give me just one thing to complain about this morning. Complaining's easy. You don't have to work at it. In fact, what's amazing is that complaining is like a domino effect. The minute one person complains, what happens? Oh, you think that's bad? Here, hold my beer. Okay, let me tell you. Let me tell you what's going on in my life. Let me tell you what he said to me. But here's the thing. When you complain, you are literally surrendering to the situation. You are saying, there's nothing I can do about it, but I guess I'll just complain. You're giving up. You're throwing your hands up and going, well, so you are wasting energy, which accomplishes nothing, when you could take that same energy and turn it towards the problem that you're complaining about and figure out a solution to move forward with. Complaining is not only wasting energy, it's whining about a situation and it's giving surrender to what you are saying you have no control over. But God has not called you to be a whiner, and I don't say this flippantly, God's not called you to be a whiner, he's called you to be a winner. He literally calls you a champion. If you are in Christ, you are an overcomer. You are a champion. So why in the world would you waste precious energy and the life that God has given you to complain? Complaining accomplishes absolutely nothing. No one has ever complained their way out of criticism. No one's ever whined their way into winning. No one's ever bemoaned themselves a boyfriend. They've not grumbled into greatness or lamented into leadership position into existence. It just doesn't happen. When you complain, you set off an emotional chain reaction within everyone within earshot, and it gives them permission to do the same thing, to join in, to agree with you, to listen, to engage, and it begins this problem. There's two people, Susan Leahy and Freeman Michaels. They're clinical psychologists, and they have this whole corporation that they do. They literally go into organizations and teams and workplaces that are toxic, that are dysfunctional, that don't work. And they come in and they teach people how to work together, which blows my mind that that is necessary. But that's what they do. And they become very wealthy doing it. And this is their kind of conclusion about complaining, all right? Complaining is a habit. It is a pattern of thinking and behavior that is contagious. Complaining is an obstacle to achieving the level of collaboration and cooperation required to function as a team. It diminishes possibility and it generates blame, which essentially divides people. Now, that's bad if it's happening in the workplace, but if it's happening in your family, it's even worse. So that's why as husbands, as fathers, as dads, we avoid, we resist the contagion of complaining. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 10 and 11. It gives us an insight into how God really feels about complaining. You ready for this? Nor should we complain, as some of them, the Israelites, did, talking about the Old Testament. And they were killed by the destroyer. Now, these things happened to them as an examples for us, and they were written as a warning to us on whom the ends of the ages have come. So if you're like, I'm going to complain, hang on a second. What did God do to the Israelites that complained? Oh, yeah, he allowed the angel to take them out. Maybe I'll choose a better path today. So resist the contagion of complaining. Number two, guys, respond slowly and purposefully. Respond slowly and purposefully. Now, guys, I'm going to share with you, I'm going to be just super, like, unbelievably transparent, okay? I'm going to share with you two verses that changed my life, my marriage, my ability to be a good dad and a good leader, because I was born, and I'm going to tell you this, okay? I was born with an incredibly sharp and quick mind and a tongue that was faster. I don't know if you've ever seen that combination before. It doesn't work well, especially in school. But to double down on that, I was also born with a bad temper. Like, bad temper. Like, I'd lose it. Boom. I got thrown out of games when I was in high school. I got thrown out of games when I was in college. Bad temper. I got thrown out of a game once as a coach. Bad. Now, here are my choices. Well, I was born that way. Or I could believe what God says. That I have the ability to control even the things that I think I was born that way. So I want to share these two verses with you because they changed my life. I'm not kidding. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 28. The heart of a godly thinks what? Carefully before speaking. And the mouth of the wicked overflows with evil words. I learned that I had to, especially when things were getting heated, to count to 10 in my brain before I spoke. Honestly, early on, it irritated Tracy to no end. She's like, what are you going to, I'm like, listen, count to 10. It benefits you, I promise. And what it did is it slowed my response down so that it was a response, not a reaction. James 1, 19 and 20. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to be angry. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You see, these two verses, I'm telling you guys, if you have that, if you're like, man, you respond quickly and cuttingly and you've got a temper and you, these verses are powerful for you because two things. First of all, it says, God says, you can put them under control. You can get them in line. You don't have to live captive that way anymore. You can literally control them through the power of the Holy Spirit, and God is here to help. And the second thing is, there's hope. Hope. You go, man, I feel like I have ruined things with my spouse or with my kids. There's hope. Get it under control. Respond purposefully and slowly. Resist the contagion of complaining. Number three. And I'm going to read this, and so you're going to be like, oh, eye roll. Rely on Jesus. A few years back, a group of very manly men, after a day of very, very long and hard work, hot, overwhelmed, tired, they got in their boat and they were headed to the opposite side. They didn't want to walk around. Walking around would take them like 10 hours, but going across would only take them about 2.5 hours, only 8 miles. And so they started across. About halfway across, the wind started blowing against them. So they started, they took the sail down. They pulled out the oars, and they began to row really, really heavily into it. And that wind turned into a raging storm, and the lake, which was placid and calm and like glass when they started, was now a whirlwind of waves and foam and all this craziness and lightning, and it was just absolutely insane. And a few of the guys that were in the boat were actually very accomplished boatmen, I guess would be the word. I don't know what the word is, but they were used to it, sailors, right? And they looked at the other guys, and they're going, guys, this is not good. In fact, we're pretty sure we're going down. The water was just coming into like crazy, and they were sinking, and they were sinking fast. And in the middle of this, one of them goes, hey, where's so-and-so? And they go to find him, and he is sound asleep. In the midst of this storm, in the midst of this chaos, in the midst of the boat beginning to sink, in the midst of, let's be honest, I'm a guy, but if stuff like this is happening, I'm doing some hooting and hollering at this point in time. And he's sound asleep. And so one of them goes, and, they find Jesus. Mark chapter 4, verses 38 to 41, Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. He's not even sleeping on the stinking wood. He brought a cushion. The disciples woke him up. What's that next word? Shouting, Jesus! Like if you grew up in Sunday school, in your mind it was like, hey, Jesus, psst, Jesus, you need to wake up. I don't think it's an exaggeration to say they were freaking out. Jesus, we're dying! In fact, notice what they say. Don't you care that we're going to drown? Can we all agree that that is dripping with drama? There's a lot of emotions right there. I would say stoicism went out the window a few waves ago. When Jesus woke up, and I love that because there's a pause there. It's almost like they woke Jesus up and he's like, oh. Okay. When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, silence. Be still. And everything stopped. And there was great calm. Now, listen, I've told you, when I read scripture, I have a cinema going on in my brain. And I just want to let you peek between my ears because here's what I see. I see an Indiana thunderstorm, right? Cracking and waves and wind and trees and all these different things, but on a lake that is in a bowl. And so there is a whirlwind that is taking place and there's waves coming over. There's this much water in the bottom of the boat. There's 11 disciples who are freaking out. They're screaming at each other. The waves are high. The wind is loud. The thunder's striking. They're like, Jesus, don't you care? Jesus wakes up. He yawns. Hey, quiet. And now there's no noise. It is absolute silence. Can you imagine the looks that the 12 disciples gave each other at that point in time? What just happened, Peter? I don't know. He actually gives us a glimpse into what they're thinking. We'll get that in a second. So suddenly the wind stopped. There was great calm. And then he asked them, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? I'm going to be honest with you, as much as I'm picking on the disciples right there, if I were in the boat, I'd have been screaming too, right? The disciples were absolutely terrified. Who is this man? They asked each other. Even the wind and the waves obey him. Our frantic behavior reveals our lack of faith in the one who controls the storm. Jesus was the ultimate stoic. In the midst of the storm, he was sound asleep, not because he was exhausted, but because he knew who was in control. The fierceness of the storm couldn't touch the ferocity of his faith. Can those in your home rely on you? Or in the midst of the storm, are you like one of the screaming disciples looking for their floaties? Because that's the line. And the thing is, if your faith falls short, it's great because God says our faith always falls short. But if we have just the faith of a mustard seed and we become consistently reliable for your loved ones, you know what happens? They begin to see Jesus in you. And so what happens is there's a transference that begins to take place. As you live out Jesus in their lives, they begin to look to Jesus. So even when you're not around, they begin to rely on Jesus, and that's what you've taught them when you learn to rely on Jesus. Ultimately, we're teaching them, it's not about us, it's not about our ability to hold it together. It's about pointing them to the one who holds it all together. So, how do we remain calm in the midst of chaos and controlled when emotions are high? Well, resist the contagion of complaining, guys. Just resist it. Don't give in to it. There's nothing positive about it. Respond slowly and purposefully. Maybe you need to count to 20, not just 10. But learn it. And be purposeful in your response, not reactionary. And then rely on Jesus, the ultimate stoic, who is the author and the perfecter or the finisher of your faith, who will grow you up in Jesus Christ to become the man who your family can rely on, even in the midst of the storm. Father, we thank you so much. We are beyond blessed that you give us the example of Jesus Christ to be able to see who and what we're supposed to be like. And God, I know we will always fall short because we are human beings and we make mistakes. But God, I love the fact that your grace is more than enough. And God, that song that we sang earlier, that we know that no matter who we are, where we are, what we've done, what we've been through, what we've processed, what we're dealing with today, that you love us right where we are. And that if we respond to your love, that you will love us where we need to be. God, I pray for every man right here this morning. God, we as men get beat up a lot and get told we're falling short and all these different things. And I pray that today it's not that. I pray that today it's one man just encouraging another to be able to begin that journey or keep that journey going, to move towards becoming the man that you've called us to be. Because God, every man in this room has the ability to be a great husband, a great father, a great leader. You have gifted him with that. And I pray, God, that as he leaves there, he would be lifted up and encouraged and challenged to take those next steps of faith to be and live that uncivilized life. Not to go with the flow, not to just accept things the way that they are, but to be an agent of change for the gospel of Jesus Christ in their family, in their lives, in their community, in their neighborhoods, in their workplace. Because that's what you've called us to. And we know it's not easy. That's why, God, we just say, we rely on you. We rely on you to make up where we fall short. And that's a pretty big distance. And God, we thank you for that. We pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Let's respond.